that I think more theologians use it than you know, the Bible, but we call it already and not yet. The already are things that God's already doing in us, and we've looked at a lot of that in Romans already, and we'll kind of remember some of that today, things that are already happening to us. But then there's the not yet, and that's the things that God has promised us, and we haven't yet seen that come about. And so we're living in the already and preparing for the not yet. But the reason I entitled this the way is that in God's heart, mind, and how God presents it to us, there is no coming. In other words, it's already existing, the not yet. And when Jesus left and he told his disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you. You know, he's there. He's in what we will call the not yet. But we're not there. You know, we already know about Jesus' atoning sacrifice. That when Jesus died on the cross, and we, you know, we sing about that, we think about that, that he is the only way for us to be righteous. By faith in Jesus Christ, God gives us righteousness. He gives us mercy. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us grace. He gives us so much through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is already active in our lives, right? We also have been looking at chapter 8, where we have the witness of the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of God is in us, and he teaches us, he leads us, he helps us in so many ways. We'll see that again. And the idea of the Spirit, one of the main things he does is he testifies to us that we are the children of God. We talked about that last week. And so, you know, we've seen a lot of God's work in our lives. When people ask you, are you saved? It's kind of a trick question, because the answer is yes. And not yet, because it's not complete yet, right? So, and this is where Paul leads us in Romans 8. We did this last time, but just so we understand that the not yet is something that we hope for, right? He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning and travail together until now, and not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And that's the big part of the not yet, is the absolute transformation of who we are into a perfected form that no longer battles the will of God, no longer has a constraint to lead us in the wrong direction or misguide, you know, our living, our thinking, our behaving, right? So we're waiting for that. And he says, for in this hope we were saved. In other words, the being saved ultimately means that glorification, that place of God's perfecting us. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? There's a very clear little logic there. You know, if we already were perfect, if we already had all those graces perfected in us, and we were walking with God absolutely perfectly, we wouldn't be hoping for it. But we know, you know, it's out there, but it's future. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So one of the things that makes Christians different is this waiting for the kingdom of heaven, belonging to it now, but waiting for our real entrance into that glorious kingdom of God. So one of the awesome things that God has done for us is he's given us the Holy Spirit in the already, in this period right now. As we walk this earth, as we live our lives here, he's given us the Holy Spirit. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And that's the thing about being human and Christian, is we're still not strong. We're still not perfect. We're not all we hope to be, right? And so we have a need of a helper. Remember, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Paraclete. And a Paraclete was the one who's strong and is able to go down beside someone who's wounded or broken and pick them up and help them. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. He helps us in so many different ways. Here he tells us one of the ways he helps us is we don't know how to pray as we ought to. I remember some of the prayers I prayed when I first was a Christian, or when I was first looking for God. And I would pray for things that I look back upon as somewhat ridiculous, right? But what I really needed to be praying for was to have a relationship with God, to have peace with God, and all the things that God brings through the cross of Christ and that, right? But the Spirit intercedes, and that's someone that basically talks to someone else for the good of someone else. In other words, it's a mediator. I thought about this. I think, Jesus is called our advocate. He stands in heaven, and he speaks to God for us, right? And the Holy Spirit in us speaks for God to us. It's amazing that God has made this interaction between us and heaven that is right now, and it's real. And it's, Jesus actually stands before the Lord praying for us and interceding for us. And the Holy Spirit in us is interceding. And it says, the way it says it is, he speaks and intercedes with sighs that are too deep for words. Sometimes the prayer, sometimes the sense of what the Spirit is saying isn't able to have words attached to it. But we know the Spirit is crying out for us to know God, to walk with God. Yeah. He says, he who searches the hearts of men and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit it's not just me that the Spirit will tell me to pray for. He'll tell me to pray for you. He'll tell me to pray for folks that I know are in need or in all kinds of different things, right? The Holy Spirit leads us in prayer. The Holy Spirit leads us to think about others. Just as God is other-centered and God loves us and thinks of us and our needs, the Spirit speaks to us about our needs, yes, but our needs, the body of Christ needs, right? So you have this great thing. Now, the Spirit of God does more than help us pray. Jesus said he's going to teach us all things. He'll guide us in truth. He'll testify about Jesus Christ. He empowers us through gifts. Right? We know that from 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. He empowers God's people through gifts. And he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. One of the things we talked about, don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. One of the things, you think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, and all those good things. When I see some of those lacking or an absence, I don't, think I need to straighten that out. I think I need the Spirit of God. I need his help. He's my strength. He's my helper. So God gives us this help right now as we're waiting in hope for what has not yet come. And then this line, and this always has to be in context, right? Because everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. The whole of the gospel is God working in our lives, right? We believe in Jesus Christ. We have faith in the sacrifice of atonement. And then God gives us grace. God gives us mercy. God gives us forgiveness. God gives us righteousness. He puts it inside of us. God gives us a new way to live, right? We live by the power of the resurrection of Christ into a new life. We now can serve God when we have all that given to us. What's our logical response? I love God. Look how kind he's been. While I was a sinner, right? God showed his love in this. While I was a sinner, Christ died for me. And how can you have someone give all that to us and not have a burning love for them? And so that's the condition of this statement of everything working for good. It's about our loving God, not because, we loved him first, but because he loved us first, right? And we are called according to his purpose. Now, what's God's purpose? We'll see that in just a second in full, but his purpose is for us to belong to him. for us to be his children, for us to be his people. And that means, right, there's some work to be done. There's some work to be done in our lives. And so everything that happens in our life, God uses it to form us, to shape us. He's the potter. We're the clay. And everything that happens, and you know, usually in the moment when something hard has happened to you, when something bad has happened to you, you don't think, oh, wow, this is awesome, because just wait and see what's going to come out of this. You know, it's more like, oh, no, not again. Right? But as time goes on, and we look back at those things, and you see, how did God use that? How did God use that, you know, to humble me? How did God use that to shape me? How did God use that to make me more compassionate, to make me more godly, to be more like him? Right? And so that's what this means. And because remember, he talked earlier about suffering. He said, you know, because we belong to God in this world, chances are we're going to suffer. And he says, you know, now he says, but even that suffering, even the hardship of life, God uses to help us, to make us good, to make us better, to bring us close to him. It's interesting to think about the temporary losses, because everything that happens in this world is temporary, right? The temporary losses of life, which can be kind of hard sometimes really challenging, hurtful, whatever, but the temporary losses compared to the work that God uses that for, to build something that's eternal, because our life with God is eternal. It's not temporary. So, you know, it's amazing how God uses that. So here's the purpose of God. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Think again, God, from his heart, from his mind, from his mighty power, God ordained. You know, we know God didn't do this on the spur of the moment. Some people actually believe that God, you know, was seeing failure and that, quote, his plans were failing, so then he came up with this idea of Jesus. But that's absolutely not true, right? It was known in God's heart from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, he says to the woman, he says, you know, your seed is going to get bit by the serpent, and the heel of his, you know, your seed is going to come down on the head of the serpent. Talking about the defeat of Satan by the power of Christ. That's in Genesis 3:15, right? So you know, this was not something that wasn't in God's mind or in his heart, that, you know, but from eternity, God knew Jesus was coming. God knew that Jesus was going to be our Savior. He knew everything that was going to happen, and it came from him, right? Now, from my perspective, I might see it as though I experienced God. In other words, you know, I chose God. I chose to pray to God. I chose to seek God. And that you know, I early on in my life as a Christian, I thought that way because, you know, for a summer, God was drawing me and calling me, and I would walk in the woods, and I would pray, and I would talk to God, and I would ask for help, and you know, I still wasn't walking right, wasn't living right, but I was asking, and I thought that all came from me, right? And then as I read the scripture, and the scripture tells me how God does things, I realized, okay, God worked in me way before I began to talk to him. God worked in my heart. God moved me. And that's why, you know, these words, foreknew and predestined, some people are afraid of them because it's like, well, wait a minute, where does my part come in? Well, I'm absolutely glad that God planned this out, right? That God planned this out, and it's not up to me. One of the best lines, and I'm going to just paraphrase it, but, you know, Paul said, I'm convinced that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It's not like, you know, like, I hope you stay with it because otherwise you're going to falter. It's, you know, the one who started a good work in you, the one who helped you to think about God, the one who helped you to pray to God, the one who helped you to seek God, God himself, right? He had this predetermined plan. And it's you know, for us to be conformed into the image of Christ. Genesis again. Right, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. The command to image-bearing people. And, of course, sin came in, and sin kept coming in. And only in Christ are we actually able to now fulfill that plan. Because here's what he says, you know, he predestined people, those whom he foreknew, to be shaped into the form of the image of Christ. That's what God's doing. That's what he's doing in our minds. That's what he's doing in our hearts and in our actions. It is, you know, we do think differently. We do act differently. We do have a relationship with God, and we desire above everything else to please God. We don't always do it, but our desire is to please God, and we do have a measure of success in pleasing God. We saw that talking about switching from Romans 7 to Romans 8. We do have the potential to please God, to serve God, to honor God by our lives. So he says, you know, God's plan for us, God's purpose for us was to bring his son into the earth, to die as an atoning sacrifice for us. But in the same way, his pre-thought, his pre-plan was for you and I to believe in Jesus, to know Jesus, to walk with Jesus, and be shaped into the image of the Lord our Savior. Now, we know he is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He still is in the very center of the throne of God, right? We'll be brothers and sisters to him, but he is still the ultimate name above all names. That we're all going to bow. We're all going to worship him. We're all going to love him, right? So God is already doing this shaping, already working in our lives, already using the Spirit, the truth of the Word, the gospel, right? So those whom he predestined, he also called. Now this is our experience in the already, is God called. I remember my buddy Joe, we talked to each other for a summer about the Bible, about God. I broke his heart many times by not doing things right, not doing what I should have been doing. And yet he stayed and we talked. Then he finally got me to go to church, and that's where I heard the word of God. That's where I just basically went forward and prayed, and they prayed for me, and God changed my life, right? And my perspective, I thought I was calling on God. I went to church. I did. But God was leading me. God was taking me there. God had, again, determined that that's what's going to happen. He called. All of these verbs, he foreknew, he predestined, he called, they're all in what's called the aorist or past tense. God did this a long time ago, right? He called, he justified, past tense, you know? When Jesus died on the cross, he knew and the Father knew that there was going to be a lot of people brought into the kingdom through the death of Christ. He knew that, right? He says, though those he called, he also justified. And we talked about that in Romans 3 and 4, where, you know, he talks about God. What did he do? We worked ourselves up to getting right. We figured it out. No, God imputed, God reckoned, God gave us righteousness. And that gift of righteousness is that he justified. That's what the word justified is. He made righteous. He justified us. Right? He made us righteous. I didn't make myself righteous. And that righteousness is what leads and abides and keeps us with the power of the Spirit, the truth of the Word. It keeps us in the right direction. But the last line, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Again, past tense. That's why I said, in God's mind, this is already done, right? Now, we're experiencing it day by day and hour by hour, but in God's mind, this is finished. And he also glorified. The idea of something becoming unusually fine, perfect. When I think about glorification, it's not just, and he talks about it earlier, about our bodies. He talks about our bodies being perfected, right? In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It will be raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. There he talks about the transformation of our being. We are no longer going to struggle with flesh. We're no longer going to struggle against God, but we're going to have an imperishable spiritual body that is honorable to God, right? The other part of it is, though, it's not just us. Because remember earlier, we did this a week or so ago, where we talked about all of creation is groaning. All of creation is waiting for this time of redemption and glorification. Revelation 21:1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was sea no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying, nor pain, nor any more, for the former things have passed away. When Paul talks about glorification, it includes all of creation and us being transformed into perfection, standing in the very presence of God, knowing his constant grace, knowing his constant love, knowing his wiping away of the tears, the sorrows of our lives. What a great plan God's given us. In God's heart, in God's mind, in God's power, it's already done. For us, we have some of it already, and we have some that we wait for and hope. Not yet. But we should always have that hope of not yet in our minds, in our hearts, and don't let the stuff of already bog us down to where we forget about what God's purpose, what God's plan is, what God intends for us. Amen.